So we're in a series in the book of Colossians, Jesus, Lord of All. And if he's going to be Lord of everything, we've already talked about our sex lives, he should be the Lord of that. We've talked about our money, he should be the Lord of that. We've talked about our children that he's given us, he should be Lord over that. You know, your children are really not yours. Some of you are saying, thank God. They're on loan to you. They're just for a few years, and then they go away. We understand he's Lord of all of those things. But today, as we look in Colossians chapter 3, if you'll flip there, the end of the chapter, we're going to look at the last few verses, and we're going to see that God is also wants to be the Lord of our workplace. Now, I don't know if you think much about work or not, but I want to encourage your little heart this morning. Do you know that 2/3 of every day of your life on work days will be spent in either awake at home or awake at work? We get to sleep about 1/3 of that if you get 8 hours a night. Many of you get less than that. Some of you get a little more than that. If you live to be the age of 70, I understand the average person will spend 20 solid years in the workplace. That's 20 years, and I hope you live a lot longer than 70. But if you live that long, that's approximately the amount of time that you will spend. And so today, we've had a great Thanksgiving weekend. We've rejoiced. We've turkeyed out. It's been a great time. But tomorrow, something different's going to happen. What are you going to do tomorrow after this great, pleasurable weekend? Probably most of you are going to begin your day very, very early in the morning. Some of you are students, and you're going to get up early in the morning and you're going to catch the school bus, or you're going to go to school very early and be prepared for that. Some of you start a day shift very early in the morning, and some of you that are involved in business will be heading out to the airport, perhaps, and getting on a plane, and you'll fly somewhere on a short trip, or maybe you'll be gone for a few days, and then you'll be back. Some of you are in the sales arena. Others of you are going to go into medical complexes tomorrow, in the medical field, working with people. Some of you to hospitals. Others of you will be going to offices, and many of you will be working from home on computers. That's a trend that, since COVID came along, that's increased. Some of you are in the building business, the construction business, restaurant workers. But whatever you do, it will be something related to your work, something related to your daily activities. And the question is, what does your Christian faith have to do with your work? And sometimes we're really good about compartmentalizing. This is who I am on Sunday, and then this is who I am on Monday. Da-da-da-da, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde sometimes. You know, this I've compartmentalized. This is the way I live at church, and this is the way I live the rest of the week when I work. And so this morning, we're going to look at three basic aspects of the Christian faith, according to Paul, in the workplace. If you've been with us the last several weeks, we've been talking about what a change Christ makes in our life. And Paul says that if you're a Christian, if you've accepted Christ, you're no longer just a husband, you're a new husband. You're no longer just a wife, you're a new wife. You're no longer just a child, you're a new child. And that newness impacts every arena of our lives. There's not a single room in your life, spiritually speaking, that God should not have the freedom and the preeminence to be able to go through and do cleaning and shaping, maturing, and molding in each of our lives. And today we're going to look at three basic aspects of this. And this is the attitude of employees, because if you're in this room today and working, you're either an employee or you're an employer. And the amazing thing is, Paul deals with both of them, I think, with great fairness. So on the back of your worship guide, if you want to write these three points down very quickly, Paul's going to talk, first of all, about the problem of enslavement. And I'll show you why he uses the word slaves and masters as we go through this. If you have your Bible open, say amen. Look with me beginning in verse 22, and we'll read through verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Now, after reading that, I just want to talk about the elephant in the room where he uses terms like slaves and bond slaves and servants and masters. And I want to bring it up because everyone who's not a Christian brings it up all the time. And you don't have to look very far. Just look in verse 22. He uses the term bond servants. In the Greek word, it is the term doulos, better translated for us in the English as the word slaves. He is writing to slaves here. And then in verse 1 of chapter 4, he uses the word kurios, which is for lords, and that's a slave owner, a slave master. So it brings up the question, why is Paul regulating slavery in Scripture? Why doesn't Paul seek to abolish slavery? Because we know that it is so wrong. Well, let me begin by just saying this. We know that slavery is wrong. There's no justification for one human being having control over another human being that way, be it in marriage, be it in employment, be it socially. We know that is just wrong in all aspects. And the Bible sees it as such. The Bible talks about the concept of redemption, of how we were slaves to sin and Jesus Christ died and we were redeemed by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole idea of redemption is being set free after someone paying a price, if someone setting another person free. Every year, the Jewish people have a holiday they call Passover. And Passover celebrates being set free. It goes back to the book of Exodus, where the blood would be on the lintel post. At one time, they were slaves to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and God set them free. And people say, yeah, but slavery in the Old Testament under Judaism, there was a form of slavery. Well, slavery is in the Bible without a doubt. But let me enlighten you just for a few moments about slavery in the Old Testament. Many times it did have to do with financial responsibility. And Jews could even be involved in slavery. But slavery in the Old Testament was never forced. It was voluntary when a Jewish person got involved. If you owed a debt, rather than signing a paper at the bank, you would become a servant to the person you owed the money to. You basically would enter into a contractual agreement to agree to work for someone until that debt was paid off. But the Bible even regulates that relationship. We won't take time to look it up entirely, but in Exodus chapter 21, it says if you mistreat a slave, and let's say he loses his eye or he loses a tooth, you have to let him go. You can't hold him to slavery if the work you have him do causes him damage. And Deuteronomy 23 says you will not oppress someone else that you have in contractual agreement. And also in chapter 21, I forgot to say that after 7 years, all the slaves went free and all the debt was canceled. And at that point in time when the debt was paid and they were set free, the indentured servant, the indentured slave, did have an opportunity to say, I like this man I'm working for. I want to be with him. I want to continue with him. And they had an option to make it a permanent relationship. And he could go to a slave master and say, listen, I want you to know, I really love you. I love working under you. I love working for you. I love being in this environment. And I want to permanently be under your care and serve you forever. And some of you know this, but they would take that person and take his ear on the door of the tabernacle, and they would punch a hole in the ear. Maybe that's where the whole earring thing started. I don't know. But they would punch a hole in the ear with an awl, and he would permanently be a servant. But that's Old Testament. We don't see that carried over in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we're dealing with slavery that's going on among the Romans and the Greeks, not biblical slavery. And Roman slavery and Greek slavery was very, very cruel. It was abusive. There was nothing really kind about it in any way. And did you know the whole idea of slavery, even that affected the Africans and around the world, evolved really since the time of Jesus Christ from Roman ideology. The Romans just thought it was beneath their dignity to do any work. They thought they should have someone do something for them all of the time. And they didn't want to get their hands dirty. Manual labor is for slaves. And our life is about watching games, watching football games, partying, sort of like college or in America today, perhaps. You know, we want to enjoy everything. One Greek philosopher, Aristotle, you remember his name, said a slave is nothing more than a living tool. And a tool is nothing more than an inanimate slave. And the Roman nobleman, Vero Marco, said, the only thing distinguishing a slave from a beast or a cart is that a slave can talk, but it's still just a tool. And one Roman writer recommended that the only way to buy a farm is to toss out the old slaves to die because they're just broken tools. And most did that on a regular basis. And if a slave ever ran away in Roman Empire, they would catch them and brand their forehead with a big letter F for the word we know as fugitive. It was fugitus. And that person would many times go through much persecution and even be put to death without a trial. So that's the world of the New Testament, the Roman imperialism and the Roman slave system that was there. And if that's true, why didn't the apostles, if that was so bad as we know it's so bad today, why didn't the apostles, like the Apostle Paul, campaign against it? Why not sign petitions around the Roman Empire? Why not tell slaves to get up in arms and picket and overrun the Roman government? Well, there are two or three reasons why. Number one, slavery was the social fabric of the Roman Empire. It was as common as it is to go to the grocery store and have people carry your groceries out in a cart. And it had predated Christianity by hundreds of years and even by centuries. And in the Roman Empire, there were as many as one out of three people that were slaves in the Roman Empire. If you saw three people, one of them was a slave. Some scholars say that up to 40% of all the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. In some cities, there were more slaves than there were free men that would take care of the free people. Now, who would be the people that would be slaves in the Roman Empire? Are you ready for this? Doctors were slaves. Musicians were slaves. Teachers, artists, librarians, accountants. One writer said, ancient society was as economically dependent on slavery as modern society is on machinery. So that's number one. That was part of the culture, and no one's going to change it that quickly. Number two, second reason, you have to remember that Christianity in that culture was just a tiny little minority. You remember it had begun in the upper room. There were 120, and then there were 3,000, and then there were 5,000, and then there were 50,000. And even though it was growing numerically, it was still very, very small. And also, you need to know, they didn't vote like politicians like we do, where we could have a petition for issue one or issue two. And that's an enormous power they have. They didn't have that. I'm sure if they did have that power, they would have voted for and supported someone that would have had moral values. And for them to rebel against the Roman leaders would be seen as subversive, and the price would have to pay could even include their life. And Paul didn't do anything. And maybe this is why. The system is never the issue. The heart is always the issue. Many Christians think that we lost on issue one. My friends, they can put laws, not every law that is legal is moral. Remember that. And they can put every law on the books they want to, but if you can change the human heart, if that heart can get to Jesus Christ, all the laws in the book will not keep them from living for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you really want to change things, let's get busy about changing people's hearts, not just the external things around us. And you can have the wrong system with the right people. You can abolish slavery in favor of democracy, but if you have corrupt people running it, you're just going to have a different kind of oppression. And so Paul knew that the problem was not political, it was not social, it was not civil, it was in fact spiritual. So instead of trying to overcome the politics of the day with the Roman Empire, he thought, you know, I'm going to undermine the whole idea of slavery by changing the hearts of the slave and the master. I'm going to go after their hearts. And that's what he did. I want you to look with me and tell me what you think about Paul's approach. In Galatians 3:28, and it may not be on the screen. Yes, it is. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Remember that. There's neither Ohioan nor West Virginian. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Jesus Christ. Now, structurally, each person has a role to play. But in essence, the part of us that counts the most, we are all one. You're no closer to God because of your skin pigmentation, your financial balance in your checkbook, the zip code that you live in, the heritage, There's neither Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female. We are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters, gender identified correctly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you give him praise for that this morning? And so that's the elephant in the room, the problem of enslavement. That's the immediate context. But let's go farther with the employer-employer relationship. The second thing that I want you to write down, that's the background, the environment that Paul had to deal with. I want you to see the priorities of employment is the second thing. And the text says this, bondservants, obey in all things your masters. Will you do this for me? In our context today, instead of using bondservants and masters, can we use the word that's contextually correct for us, employees and employers? He says there, according to the flesh, not with eye service, not as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do when you're at work, whatever you do, do it heartily. Ask to the Lord and not to men. In other words, not to your boss. Knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. I want to tell you, in reading that, and there's not a whole lot there, there are some characteristics that every Christian should have in their lives. There's not a place for it on your outline, but I want you to jot it down somewhere, the characteristics that every Christian should have in the workplace. Number one is the word obedience. The text says bondservants, or again, employees, obey your masters according to the flesh. Now, that's an important distinction. They were masters, but only according to the flesh. You say, Frank, are you telling me that when I go to my job on Monday morning, I should submit and be obedient to my boss? Yep, Bubba, that's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that in the flesh, you're a testimony of Jesus Christ. You may be the only Bible that someone ever reads, and that's your responsibility. I'll never forget hearing a sermon on this, I mean, many decades ago. I was not yet in the ministry. I was still selling insurance. And it's a terrible thing to say because it's egotistical, but I was really good. I sold a lot of insurance, and my manager was an idiot. He didn't have enough brains to get out of the rain. And I didn't dislike him. I just had no use for him. And the company in King of Prussia, Pennsylvania, would always do everything they could to keep me happy because I had lots of coal mines and lots of men that were giving them business, and they were happy. And so when my employer, my immediate boss, did something that I didn't like, I'd just pick up the phone and call the president of the company. I said, hey, it's Frank down here in southern West Virginia, and this guy's still stupid. He's not getting things right. And the president of the company did the worst thing to me he possibly could do. He said, Frank, go to the airport. There's a ticket waiting on you. Come on up. And I would do it. And naturally, my flesh loved every single minute of it. But I also was professing to be a Christian and living for the Lord Jesus. And one night, I made the mistake of going to a revival. If I were you and you want to live in the flesh, don't go to revivals. They'll straighten your heart up so quick. You won't get past the offering or the second song. You'll be at the altar crying your eyeballs out. And I went to that altar. I went to that revival that night, and the guy preached on submitting to your employers. I thought, that's not in the Bible, sucker. There's 66 books there. You can find anything else to preach on except that. And he preached it with passion. And at the end, I realized it's not my brother, not my sister, but me, oh Lord, standing in need of prayer. I went to my boss, the dummy. And I looked at him and I said, Jim, can I talk to you for a minute? And he thought I was going to run him down again. I said, I've come to apologize to you. I said, you may not know it by the way I've acted to you, but I'm a Christian. I've given my life to Jesus Christ. And last night, I was at a revival, and I realized the great sin I've committed against you. And I said, I don't know how we're going to get along. I said, but you have my word that from today forward, I will never circumvent your authority. I will never go around you. And as long as I work for this company, I will work through you as long as you're in that position. And you know the amazing thing God did? God gave that man a brain back. In a few days, he was smarter than he'd ever been before. He made sense. We worked together. splendidly. So much so that a few years later, when I did go in the ministry full time, and I promised the Lord I would never sell insurance or go in business in any way again and do only the ministry, we were having a really hard time. We went to Portsmouth, Ohio for 12 months doing an inner city work and made about $90 a week with two kids, and it was really tough, and it had been so easy to go to work. And one day, I hadn't spoken to Jim in several years. He called me up and he said, "Frank, I know you don't want to work, you're in the ministry." He said, "But if you would drive to Jackson, Ohio once a week and just go to the bathhouse at the mine up there just for 30 minutes, and so I can say that someone's there if they needed anything and go back home, I'll give you $300 a week for the next 6 months." I said, "Well, let me pray about it, Jim." I did not. I thank God. And sometimes the person that you're putting off could end up being a great friend. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in a minute. Have you ever had a strained relationship that was made right and it's still a good relationship today? Isn't it amazing how God can do that and God can turn things around? But in the Roman Empire, when they were under the supervision of their master and paying off the debt, even if it was an abusive and oppressive master, they're only the master of the flesh. They're not the master of the spirit. It doesn't imply that the person that is your employer is intellectually superior over you. It doesn't mean that at all. It's merely a physical relationship. And Paul said it that way. He says, "Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." So we work, we're hired by a company, we're called to do certain things, and when we go to work, you won't like this part of the sermon, but lean up real close. When we go to work, we're supposed to work. Isn't that a novel idea? The company owns your time. You have no right to check your Facebook, your notebook, your inspirational devotion, whatever it is you have going. If you have a break, you can do it then. But they're paying you to get a job done. Is there one person that would say amen right here? That we're in that situation working. You say, "Oh no, Frank, my job, I'm an ambassador for Jesus. I'm there to preach the gospel." Do it on your own time. Preach it during a break. Find a time that you can both be an ambassador for Jesus Christ and be the testimony that Jesus wants you to be. It's great to share the gospel at work, but do it in such a way that does not detract from your work. Statistically, you have to remember you're not on your own time, because when you're on the employer's clock, you have a commitment to work. I read one study this week that the average person, employee, wastes up to 20% of their time a week in social media while they're in the workplace. Have you ever gone somewhere to these fast food restaurants? And this is nothing against young people, because old people do it too. They're taking your order and looking on their phone all at the same time. You ever seen that? And they say that up to 20% of a work week is wasted on social media in the workplace. It's quiet. Are we in a Presbyterian church? 20% of the time. Do you realize that's one day a week? That's one day of a week that you've taken from your employer. And how you work will determine what people think about God. So obey. Obedience, that's the first part. The second one, you write this down, diligence. Look at verse 22. Diligence is so important. It says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service." You know what eye service is? It's looking around to see if the boss is looking around to see. You remember that old song? "I was looking back to see if you was looking back to see if you was looking back to see if I could see you." That's what eye service is the boss watching me right now. It says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, saying all the right things to butter up to them," and please don't be that person. Verse 23, do it heartily, energetically, if you can. Listen, you ought to be the best worker your company has simply because you're a Christian. You're not trying to be some howdy-doody guy, but you're being a Christian. And do it well before the Lord. You do it with great diligence. Yesterday, as I was thinking about this message and missing the Ohio State game, I was at a nursing home, and I had it recorded. The person I was visiting needed to be bathed. And two ladies came in, and I stepped out, and I couldn't believe how pleasant they were. I had smelled the room. I know the job that they had to do. And they came out smiling, and I thought about this message, and I thought, Lord, would I smile even if I had that job? And then add insult to injury, I was in Mara County yesterday evening on Route 95 at the intersection, and everything was shut down, of course, and there was one gas station right at the intersection open, and I've been there before, and I went in, and I didn't see anyone behind the counter. And there were like seven people in line. And this guy came around the side, had on a big Ohio State hat, had more tattoos than Popeye the Sailor did. And he comes up to me, said, hey, did you drop that? And I looked down, he said, oh, you lost your finger. He went, ha, 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 walked off and said, when did he get out? Dear God, what's going on right here? And he went away, and I'm the first one at the checkout counter, waiting. And in a few minutes, he comes back. I said, oh, he's going to tell me another joke. And he walked by me and went behind the counter. He was the employee. And he said, please don't tell me the football score. I wasn't even supposed to work today. He said, but this morning, it's the only day I asked off. He said, I want to watch that game so bad. He said, but two people quit during the midnight shift last night. And this morning, the shift foreman quit and two other employees quit. I was home and they had to call me in. I'm the only employee here to work this place today. And I said, buddy, I'm a preacher and I'm preaching on this tomorrow. Thank you for the material. It's very, very good. I said, you are doing the right thing and you should be commended, because there will always be those that will sloth off and there will always be those who stand up. Be a stander upper for things that have to get done. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. That's reverence. Look at verse 22. It says, you do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man. So sometimes we direct that venting, that aggravation towards the boss, but remember, you're doing it for the Lord. Why? Look at the rest of the verse. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you served the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important that we remember that. You are working at a place, that person is signing the paycheck, but in everything that you do, you're still doing it for the Lord. You have a boss that's giving you grief. You do it as to the Lord, not to men. You remember that. And it's transformational if you will allow your mind to work that way. You say, well, I cannot respect my boss and I'm not going to give him a full day job. Then be a man or a woman and quit the job and let them put someone in there that is willing to work and go get on welfare or something. I don't know. But it's transformational. When you take the position, I'm going to do this paperwork for Jesus. I'm going to mop this floor for Jesus. I'm going to do that annual report for Jesus, because it pleases the Lord. It makes menial tasks and turns them into noble tasks. It's like the story of the old cathedral that was being built in Europe centuries ago, and someone walked up and watched all the slave workers perhaps picking up stones, and they said to one, what are you doing? I'm trying to get these rocks over in that pile. Said to the other one, says, what are you doing? He says, we're trying to build that building. And asked the third one, what are you doing? He says, we, sir, are part of building a great cathedral for the Lord Jesus Christ. Same job, different outlooks, different ways of seeing it. So this is, you don't say, this is my sacred life. This is when I go to church over here. This is my secular life. The truth is, and this is in the original Hebrew, there ain't no difference. It's all the same. We do it all for the Lord. And listen to what 1 Peter chapter 2 says. Even if your boss is tough, it says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle. Wow, say the rest of it with me. But also to the harsh. And that word harsh means crooked. It means perverse. I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but I wonder how many of you work for someone like that. And you say, Frank, if you knew where I had to work, if you knew who I had to work for, and I don't. I have the joy, along with our staff, of working for you all. And there's never been a better congregation than you all. And I mean that deeply. I'm sorry that some of you have difficult situations. But you do it for the Lord. Obedience, diligence, reverence, and then patience. You say, when am I going to get compensated for all of this? Why does she get a promotion and I'm still here? The Lord knows I'm more talented and more gifted and have worked more. Look at verse 24. This is why you came to church today, was for verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the positive, but here's the negative. the rest of the verse, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. And so the truth is, you have a boss and a job where things aren't that great. It's boring. They're not recognizing you. You're not getting paid enough. You're overworked. You're underpaid. That's just right now. I hope somewhere that you'll find comfort in the fact that God's recording all of that. I understand there used to be a song the slaves would sing in the field when they were being mistreated, and they would just chant it all the time. My God is a-writing all the time. My God keeps perfect records. He knows what's going on. And that should be a comfort, that God keeps track. He knows every hurt you've experienced. He knows every time you've been shortchanged. He's keeping track of all of that. And one day, I promise you, on the authority of God's word, there's an eternal compensation coming your way. He will settle accounts. It's so important that you realize and that I realize that. And then obedience, diligence, reverence, patience. We have the problem of enslavement that's going on, the priorities of employment, those that we work with. The last thing that I want you to see this morning on these verses, and by the way, I didn't dream this up. Why didn't Paul just stay at home and leave it in the home environment? Why did he have to say that we also have a testimony in the workplace? Now we've talked about the employees, and he wants us also to talk about the employer. Notice the last one, it says the professional environment. And this is to the master. Verse 1 of chapter 4, and we'll close with this. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Single sentence, very simple, it's very direct. That's the employer's task. So what is it? I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but I know many of you in this room are employers. Many of you are supervisors. Some of you are foremen. Some of you are managers. You have people that work for you. And so we're going to look at it from that aspect. In verse 1, we have the word masters. Again, we want to use supervisors in our context. If you're a president of a company, if you're a supervisor of a job, you have people that work for you. There's some principles that God has given you that he wants you to live by as a Christian. Number one is to take special interest in the people that work for you as much as you can. I know there's a job to do, but those are not IBM machines. Those are individuals that have hurts, that have families, that have complicated things going on in their lives. That's indicated in verse 1. He says, masters, give unto your servants. If nothing else, it at least means you be interested in them. You have an interest in those people who work for you. Take a personal interest in them. They're human beings. They go through all the things that you do. And you may have a lot of people and you can't keep up with every one of them. But there are ways that you can find out, and there are systems that can be put in place that will help you know about them and give some personal attention if that's needed. And I always love hearing stories when people tell me, you would not believe what my company did for us, what my employer did, how he set me down and prayed with me. I'll never forget one time, there was a company here locally, and I'm not going to name the name, though it's on the tip of my tongue, and the person that owned that company called me, we had never met, and said, listen, you have a family in your church, and their marriage is on the rocks, the family's in dire trouble, and all I want you to know is if you can find any way that I could be of help, please let me know. I want to help. Do they need something extra? Because he's a very good employee. So anytime you can, take a personal interest in those people that work for you. And the second principle is this. Do what is right by your employees, by your workers toward them. Are you treating them right? Are you paying them what they ought to be paid for the job they're doing? I read about a dentist that really accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into his life, and he was saved. And after he got saved, he went back to his dental practice, and he called all his employees in to his office, and he shared his testimony. And he said two things. Number one, every morning we're going to begin the day with a prayer and a scripture from now on. Number two, I realize that I've not treated you like you need to be treated. I've looked at the records, I'm not paying you enough, and I'm going to pay you more. And then he told them specifically how much more that he was going to pay them. And you know which one of those they got more excited about. But it was still the right thing that he was reaching out and doing that. Do that thing which is just. And then here's a third principle. He says to do that which is just and equal. That means fair. Are you being fair as an employer? There's sometimes maybe you have a policy and the interest of fairness can interfere or come up just a little bit. But every one of your employees need to be treated in a fair manner. It doesn't mean that you put up with slothful work. It doesn't mean that you're responsible for them for all of their lives. But in the context of the relationship that you have with them as an employer and an employee, you want to be fair. And then here's the fourth principle. And I'll hide under my pulpit and leave. All of you that are supervisors, remember this. If you're a Christian, you have a supervisor also. There's someone over you as well. And you are Christian people working for you. Look at the rest of the verse. Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You check in every day also. Somebody's in charge of you. You can't have those under authority under you unless you're under authority yourself. You can't exercise authority unless you're under authority. And get the bottom line. In chapter 3, verse 25, Paul says, and there is no respect of persons, no partiality. In James 2, 1, it says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God, the Lord of glory, with partiality. In the eyes of the Lord, there are no big shots. There are no little shots. There's no respect of persons. You say, but I'm a CEO of a major corporation, and hundreds and thousands of people work for me. That's no big deal to God. He runs the whole universe. You say, I got a summer home, I've got a winter home, I've got this toy, I've got that toy. Please, please, please. That's nothing. That's like the elephant and the ant that walked across the bridge of a rope from one mountain to the other. They got to the other side, and the ant reached down into the elephant's ear and said, we really made that thing swing, didn't we? What you do compared to what God does is no comparison at all. And look at the last sentence of verse 22. It says, for there is no difference. Well, that's amazing. Well, how can there be something about us that there's no difference in any of us? Red, yellow, black, or white, young, old, whatever. What is it that we all have in common that there could be no difference? Maybe just this one thing. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's just saying we're all sinners. It doesn't matter if you're a worker or a supervisor. It doesn't matter if you're a common laborer, the president of a company. Everyone's a sinner. Presidents of banks can die and go to hell just as quick as the janitor of that bank can die and go to hell. There's no difference without the Lord Jesus. It's not on your screen, but you know this verse very well. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But to really appreciate that, you need to know the context. The verse behind it says in verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And the good news about that is that if you're a worker working for someone else, the Bible says you can call on the name of the Lord. You may be a person who is several hundred people that are working beneath you. The good news is if you will ask Jesus Christ to forgive you and save you, he will save you. There's no difference. And then you will be equal with that employee. That does not mean that the structure and the job and the workplace changes. There needs to be management and there needs to be employees that follow that structure. But in essence, you realize that's your brother and sister in Christ, number one. And for those who are not that, you want to be Jesus with skin on that may draw them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:22 says, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end everlasting life. So here's the bottom line. You're a slave. Before you came to Christ, you were a slave to sin. Romans 6:22 says you're a slave to God. You're a slave to Christ. And then in the reward is everlasting life for each one of us. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, whether you're tired or retired, whether you're just starting in the workplace or you're midway through your career, I want you to know the good news that there is an energy better than a 5-hour energy drink that will get you through this career by having peace of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And if you don't know him today, I want to encourage you. as the Holy Spirit draws you, that you would call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Would you pray with me, please?